case of offenders.
Well, it's lovely to be with you again this afternoon, and we're delighted to see all have come again for this further session of the conference. So we go until 4 o'clock this afternoon, as Brother Maurice mentioned, and I remember now that we didn't finish the letter to the church at Thyatira yesterday afternoon. So before we go on to the letter to Sardis, perhaps we should do some concluding comments on the letter to the church at Thyatira. So we turn, please, to the New Testament, the book of the Revelation. And for the purposes of our reading, I'll read some of the verses in the letter to Thyatira and then leave the reading for a little later on when we get into the letter to Sardis. So it's Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 18. Revelation 2, reading at verse number 18. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave a space to repent of a fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine," of course the inference is this doctrine of Jezebel, "and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power or authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And the Lord bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. Now, I have to watch the clock today because we only have until 4 o'clock. So I'm going to skip over some of the slides which we have already done yesterday and get to the ones where we could not finish. So just to show you very briefly, very briefly again, the broad outline of the different the seven assemblies or the seven churches. Ephesus, the Lord looked at that assembly and he saw an assembly with a forsaken love. He said, "I've something against you because you have left your first love. You have forsaken your first love." And so it was an assembly with a forsaken love. When the Lord spoke to Smyrna, he saw an assembly with a fiery trial. He said, "The devil shall cast some of you into prison." An assembly with a fiery trial. When he spoke to Pergamum, he saw an assembly with a false teaching. He said, "You've got amongst you there in your assembly, in your church, in your community, in your testimony, in your fellowship, you've got those who hold the doctrine of Balaam and those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." An assembly with a false teaching. When he wrote to Thyatira, the Lord saw an assembly with a fornicated testimony. And we read again that this afternoon, the Lord said to this assembly, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because," here's the reason, "thou sufferest You tolerate, you allow, you permit that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So it was a church which the Lord saw as one with a fornicated testimony. When we get to Sardis, which we'll do a little later on, where the Lord spoke to this assembly, he saw an assembly with a feeble profession. But we'll get to that a little later on. So right now, we are looking at Thyatira and coming to the concluding comments of the Lord Jesus with regards to this particular assembly. So I'm going to skip over what we covered already. The character of Christ, the complaint of Christ, and then we had yesterday, we covered the place and role of women in and outside the assembly, all based upon the teaching of the Word of God. And then we came to, I think this is where we probably finished yesterday, the summary of the place and role of women in and outside an assembly of the Lord's people. Women and their sign of authority, that's the head covering. Women and their silence and subjection in the church or the assembly. Women and their submission to their own husbands. Women and their sobriety or shamefacedness. And women and their spiritual exercise. And I think that's as far as we got yesterday. So, coming today, there's the condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ against this particular assembly. And it's all to do with this woman called Jezebel. The big question, of course, is how was it possible that those in responsibility had allowed this woman called Jezebel to do what she did in that assembly? And now the Lord comes out in judgment. The Lord gave her space to repent, and she refused to repent. Brethren and sisters, you know, often we think that repentance is only for the unsaved. But no, the Lord will call his own people sometimes to repentance when that repentance is required. He called Ephesus to repent. He asked Pergamum to repent. He asks Thyatira to repent. He's going to ask Sardis to repent. He's going to ask Laodicea to repent. Change your mind about the wrong things you're teaching. Change your mind about the wrong practices you are allowing. Change your mind about the wrong direction in which you're moving. And right now he's going to speak about Jezebel, and we go very quickly, the divine judgment against her person, her partners, and what they practiced. I gave a space, says the Lord, to repent of her fornication. And the fornication was both moral and spiritual. And she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, great pain, great persecution, unless they repent of their deeds. So the first judgment was against her person, her partners, and what they practiced. Then secondly, the Lord expressed a divine judgment against her progeny and what they produce. The Lord said to her, I will kill or slay her children with death, her progeny and what they produce. Thirdly, divine judgment against professing Christendom and its paganistic works and all the churches. This message is not just for Thyatira. This message, as all the other messages, were for all the churches. Every company of the Lord's people professing to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus, when there is sin in the camp, sin has to be judged. And the Lord says, divine judgment against professing Christendom and its paganistic works, all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. I will give or repay everyone according to your works. Now, I'm going to bypass the screen, because that's really going to take up some time, but I want to come on to this. You're probably wondering why I put this on the overhead. You all love this woman? Yes? You read her books? Yes? Sometimes? You listen to her on the Church channels? Yes? No? Joyce Meyer is a charismatic author and speaker. Her ministry has its headquarters in the St. Louis suburb of Fenton, Missouri, in the United States. She reports that she was praying intensely while driving to work one morning in 1976 when she heard God call her name. She says she came home later that day from a beauty parlor appointment, quote, full of liquid love and drunk with the Spirit of God that night while at the local bowling alley. Can you see the contradiction in that? How can anyone claim to have heard the call of God? How can anyone claim to be drunk with the Spirit of God whilst playing balls in the bowling alley? Right? But this is Joyce Meyer. Among other things, she proclaims, there is no hope for anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth, she says, this truth I am presenting. You cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. Brethren and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. He dealt with your sin and mine on that same cross on Golgotha's rugged hill. He did not have to go down to hell to pay for your sins and mine. This is what these people preach, that Jesus had to go to hell. And the same, where is he? Well, I haven't got him on the screen. But anyway, T.D. Jakes is the other one, and the other man, I forget his name now. Anyway, they all proclaim and preach that the work of the cross was not completed because Jesus had to go down to hell and be punished by the devil and his demonic hosts in order to complete the work of salvation. That is blasphemy. That is diabolical nonsense. The work of salvation was accomplished by the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. My Savior, your Savior, when he cried, finished on the cross, he finished the work which the Father gave him and sent him to do. So he can't accept all the sons, can he? No. Then we have another woman called Berenike. It's quite a long story here, but I put it on the board because it's very interesting. She's widely known as the fairy godmother of the Word of Faith movement. You heard of that? Despite the fact that she claims to have a long track record of decreeing things into existence, as she puts it, calling those things that are not as though they are, her biblical exegesis is often faulty, and her fundraising techniques are reprehensible. The result is that she's misleading thousands of Christians worldwide to follow a distorted message that adds greed to the gospel. Making merchandise out of the gospel, making money out of the gospel. This is what Maronicki does. Now, here's a quote from one of her followers. One of Maron's former followers writes, I decided to send a prayer request to a ministry to see how they would respond. And I have been inundated with one letter after the other asking for money. Many of the letters come with some item or another, like a piece of prayer cloth, or a package of water, or oil, or something of that sort. Amazingly enough, the last item I received from her ministry had a letter telling me that she had set aside 3 days this summer for my personal supernatural intervention. She claimed that God told her to do this, and she set aside a set of days for this particular miracle. It amazes me that people continue to believe that these people can decide for God when he is going to perform his miracles. Right? And the last letter I received from Marilyn Hickey Ministries, writes this woman, included a pair of chopsticks. What in for? Chopsticks? She says, I could not believe it. A pair of chopsticks that were supposed to bring me a blessing from God himself. I never did send any money back to the Marilyn Hickey Ministry, but did send back some of the forms they requested, which were supposed to be part of the miracle process. I have not heard back from the ministry in a while now. So I have to assume that my special days of miracles and my healings from the chopsticks and the pact of oil are not going to work, as there was no financial attachment involved. Sad, isn't it? Of course it's sad. False teachers professing to preach the gospel, but doing it for the greed of money. Right? You know that woman? Oprah Winfrey? Yes? The term New Age refers to the coming astrological age of Aquarius, which embraces religions such as Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Gnosticism, Idealism, New Thought, Spiritualism, Universalism, etc., etc. Every ism you can find under the sun today would fall under the New Age idea of religion. It promotes self-awareness. You know, you're going to find your inner self. All the good is within you, say these people. Discover the good within you because you are a God. Isn't that what the devil told Eve in the Garden of Eden? You shall be as gods, or you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. This comes straight out of what the devil said in Genesis chapter 3 to our first parents. You are a God, they tell the audiences, right? This meditation, letting the mind roam in search of dreams and visions, yoga, reading of mystic literature, palmistry, astrology, crystal ball gazing, hypnosis, etc., etc. Oprah Winfrey has openly, publicly stated that though she was raised as a Baptist in the Baptist church, she no longer believes that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Sad, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no person, no young boy, no young girl, no young person, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus is the one and the only way to heaven and salvation. So we can't go along with Miss Oprah Winfrey. Now we come to the commendation of Christ, very quickly. To Thyatira, and the commendation carries with it a preservation. The Lord says to Thyatira, but unto you in Thyatira, and unto the rest in Thyatira, that's the faithful remnant. Brethren and sisters, there are always going to be a faithful remnant. God grounded you and I in today's world. In today's world of assembly, testimony that you and I will be included amongst the faithful remnant. Because right now, amongst even professing evangelicals, there's so much departure from the truth of the Word of God, and you and I need to remain faithful and be counted amongst the faithful remnant. As many as have not this doctrine, this doctrine of Jezebel, with its false and fornicated teaching, with its deceptive, demoralizing, defiling practices, and which have not known, have rejected, and would have nothing to do with the depths of Satan. Notice what the Lord says to this assembly. The depths of Satan was right there in that assembly, through this woman Jezebel. I will put or cast upon you none other burden but that which you already hold fast, which you already take a firm grip upon, till I come and the Lord is coming again. Brothers and sisters, are we waiting for the rapture? I trust we are. That's the next great event which must take place in the history of the church. It's the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that second coming, we understand from the scriptures, is going to take place in two stages. The first stage, the Lord will return to the air. First Thessalonians chapter 4. We must read the Word of God very, very carefully. And we must read it too many, brethren and sisters. We have today some evangelicals trying to tell us that there's no such thing as the rapture. Well, my Bible tells me there is. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And the church must be taken out of this world first. And once the church has been taken out, once the church has been raptured, my brother, my sister, then God is going to renew his dealings with Israel as a nation. Right now, Israel has been set aside judicially by God because of her rejection of her Messiah. But God is not yet done with Israel. She's judicially set aside. But after the rapture of the church, God is going to recommence his prophetic clock. Once again, the prophetic clock will begin to tick, according to Daniel's 70-week prophecy. And God will renew his dealings with Israel and with the nations of the world. After that 7-year period of tribulation, and can I say again, Dr. Bevis, if I haven't said it before, let me say it again. It was never God's intention, and it is never God's intention, that the church goes through the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is the time of Jacob's struggle. It's got nothing to do with the church. Yes, of course, we have our little tribulations, our little trials, our little testings down here below. But the Great Tribulation, that's for Israel and the nations. After that tribulation period, the Lord's going to return the second time. And please notice, he's going to return the second time with his saints, with his church. Now, if the church was still down here below, going through the tribulation, how can the Lord come back with his church? You get the point? The church must have been raptured first to be with Christ in order to return with Christ. The second time, and the second time, he comes not to the air, he comes to the earth to set up his millennial kingdom of 1,000 literal years of millennial reign of righteousness and peace and equity, something which this world has never ever yet known and will never know until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to reign. Oh, have I gone off the point? No, all right. Come back here. So now, what's the next screen? What's the next screen? Just to show you, when the Lord spoke about the depths of Satan, the deep things, the deep secrets, the diabolical seduction of Satan himself. When the Lord spoke to Smyrna, there was mention of the synagogue of Satan. Right? When he spoke to Pergamum, there was the mention of the seat or the throne of Satan. Now he writes to Thyatira, and there's the mention of the depths of Satan. We have this kind of thing in the world today. In many parts of the world, people are worshipping Satan. People are worshipping Lucifer. In America, I understand, there's one of the largest movements in America of Satan worshippers. The seat, the synagogue, the deaths of Satan. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10 in contrast to that. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Thank God for that. Not the deep things of Satan, the deep things of God. Jezebel represented the depths, the deep things, the secret things of Satan. But you and I, as the Lord's people, we should be representing the deep things of God, as the Holy Spirit will reveal them to your heart and to mine. Now, quickly now, the compensation of Christ carries with it a promise. I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken to shivers or to pieces, even as I received of my Father. Will give power. And then the Lord says further to this assembly, and I will give him the morning star. That's a lovely title which belongs to the Lord Jesus, the morning star. More and more Christ. Premises when the Lord Jesus comes for the church to rapture the church out of this world. When he comes to the air, he's going to come as the morning star. When he comes to restore Israel, he's going to come as the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings. But for the church, he's going to come as the morning star. Then, I must finish this. There's these divine promises relate to the millennial reign of Christ. The overcomer is going to share Christ's glory with him. The power of Christ, power over the nations. The person of Christ, the morning star. The Lord says, I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Revelation 22 and 16. Then the final call and challenge of Christ is always, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We've been saying every time we come across this one, there's the ability to hear. He that hath an ear, the ability to hear, not just our physical hearing, but more importantly, our spiritual hearing. Have we got an ear for the voice and for the word of God? Not just the ability, but also the willingness to hear. One thing to have the ability, another thing to have the willingness to hear what the Lord has to say. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now the summary. The assembly at Thyatira, that was the rise of what is called a pagan church. Existed during the historical period 606 AD to 1517 AD. In other words, during the dark period, the period of the dark ages, characterized by popery and papal dominance. And the Lord regarded it as a church or a local assembly with a fornicated testimony or a licentious church. Brothers and sisters, it's very, very sad. Certainly possible to have Christianity or Christian teaching without the divine control of the Holy Spirit. When that happens, all sorts of corruption can creep in, both moral and spiritual. So that's Thyatira. I think we'll stop right there and now get on to Sardis. So we'll read the letter to Sardis. And it's Revelation chapter 3. And we read from verse 1 down to verse 5. It's a short letter. Thank you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We need to explain that when we get there. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we're looking at Sardis. And as you can see on the map there, again, the location of the seven churches. John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was banished there by that cruel Roman emperor, Domitian by name. And he was banished there for two particular reasons. Number one, for the word of God. And number two, for the witness or the testimony of Jesus Christ. And from Patmos, he writes, he had to write a letter, one to Ephesus, one to Smyrna, one to Pergamum, one to Thyatira, and of course, one to Sardis, where we are right now, and then on tomorrow afternoon, Philadelphia and Laodicea. So right now, we're looking at Sardis. Those are some of the ruins of Sardis today. If perhaps you have any interest to go on holiday, you might want to go and see what Sardis looks like today. Those are some of the ruins, right? Then again, we had the screen earlier on, and we are now looking at Sardis. And the Lord, when he spoke and wrote to this assembly and saw this assembly, he saw an assembly with a feeble profession. A feeble profession, and the Lord says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. This is where their feeble profession lay. They professed to have some kind of a name, but in reality, they were dead. And the Lord says, now be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain, and remember and repent. Sardis means a remnant escaping, a rather obscure meaning to the name, a remnant escaping. A professing church or a lifeless church. Now let me say, before I forget to say this, brethren and sisters, in each and every one of these churches or assemblies, forsaken love, fiery trial, false teaching, fornicated testimony, feeble profession, faithful witness, false sense of sufficiency, any one of these seven conditions can be found in evangelical witness even today. Where do you and I see the local assembly where we are in fellowship? Where do we see the assembly where we are? God grant that it will be found as a faithful witness. But every one of these conditions, right in our own day and generation, can be found existing in some form or another throughout professing Christianity. Right. Now, again, each letter, as we've said before, has got a salutation, then it has a subject matter, and then it has a signing off. And when the Lord speaks and salutes and greets the church in Sardis, every time he does that in the salutation, it's to highlight something of his character. The character of the one who speaks and the one who addresses the local church or the local assembly. And so he says to Sardis, write these things, saith he, firstly, as he that hath the seven spirits of God. Now, correctly speaking, it should be the sevenfold Spirit of God. Our understanding of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit. So, really speaking, it shouldn't be the seven spirits of God. It should be the sevenfold Spirit of God. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 11, if you will, please. Isaiah chapter 11. Now, I have it on the screen for you as well. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And, number one, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Two, the Spirit of wisdom. Three, and the Spirit of understanding. Four, and the Spirit of counsel. Five, and the Spirit of might. Six, the Spirit of knowledge. Seven, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. This, brethren and sisters, is a clear indication, a clear reference to the sevenfold power and plenitude of the one Holy Spirit. And that's why we say, correctly speaking, it's not the seven spirits of God, but the sevenfold spirit of the one Holy Spirit in the divine Trinity. And seven is always a number of perfection, right? Seven is always the number of completion. Seven is always the number of totality. And the Lord is giving us a total, a complete, a perfect presentation of the one Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of the Lord. He's the Spirit of wisdom. He's the Spirit of understanding. He's the Spirit of counsel. He's the Spirit of might. He's the Spirit of knowledge. He's the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. But it's one divine person. So the Lord presents himself firstly as he that hath the sevenfold spirit. Second, the Lord reveals and introduces himself to Sardis as he that hath the seven stars. Now we've been through this before on the previous sessions that we are. In chapter 1 to 16, we are told that the Lord Jesus had in his right hand seven stars. In chapter 3, verse 1, where we are this afternoon, we are told, he that hath the seven stars. In chapter 1, verse 20, we are also told who the seven stars are. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And we did suggest to you, brethren and sisters, I think yesterday afternoon in the first session, that our submission is that the angel represents the whole assembly. An angel cannot repent. The Lord calls Ephesus to repent. The Lord is addressing the whole assembly. Every brother, every sister makes up an assembly. An assembly cannot be an assembly without the believers that are in that assembly. Right? Yes. And we are called out to gather in and unto the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And so each letter is addressed to the whole assembly. Each brother, each sister, alongside with those in responsibility, have a moral and a spiritual obligation and duty to be accountable and answerable to the Lord, the head of the church, for the moral and spiritual condition of each local testimony. So now, where are we? He holds the whole assembly in his right hand. He's not just holding the elders in his right hand. What about you and me? We're not elders in the assembly. Are we not also in his right hand? Of course we are, brothers and sisters. We quote John chapter 10, they did not. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and none shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We not only have an eternal security, we have a double security in the hand of the Son, in the hand of the Father, and the stars. If the stars are in his right hand, that includes you and me. The whole assembly, I do believe, the whole assembly is involved in what is held in the right hand of the Lord Jesus. Is the right hand speaks, of course, of power, of control, of supremacy. The Lord addresses the whole assembly. And so, oh, we must quickly go on. The time is really getting against us. Then the complete knowledge of Christ in the subject matter. He's the all-knowing one, the omniscient Lord, the one who knows the end from the beginning. Before I come in. He says to the Sardis, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. What a condition. A name that thou livest, but art dead. I want to suggest, brothers and sisters, dead in respect of witness and testimony. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3 and 5. The deadness of their works. The deadness of having a name for themselves. Thou hast a name that thou livest, but are dead. Could it have been a denominational name? Could it? I think it could have been the deadness of a denominational name, right? Now, where did denominationalism make its appearance? We go 50 years at a time. First, it was the Reformation. We all know about the Reformation? Heard about it? Read about it? Right? Which was a work of the Spirit of God and was essentially individual. It was started by a man called Martin Luther and it was a protest against Roman Catholicism and its dogmas. It was commonly called the Protestant Reformation because it was a protest against Catholicism with all its doctrines and dogmas. The Reformation restored certain fundamental aspects of biblical truth, for example, individual salvation through divine grace. We still believe that, do we not? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Also, there was the restoration of individual faith in Christ alone. We still believe that, do we not? My personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Third, there was the restoration of the acceptance of the sole authority of God's Word. Well, thank God for that. We still have the Bible, do we not? The sole authority of the Word of God. I trust, brothers and sisters, we keep to that book. All Scripture given by inspiration of God, and which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the people of God, might be perfect, thoroughly furnished, unto all good works. And then, of course, the believer's individual priesthood. Oh, thank God, each and every one, each and every believer in the Lord Jesus is a priest. You and I don't need a human intermediary to mediate on our behalf before God. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we sit in this audience today, we have a direct access to the throne of grace.
Amen.
We have a direct access to the mercy seat. The mercy seat, the throne of grace, is always available. It's always approachable. It's always accessible. And you and I can enter right in. Can we not? On the ground of what Christ has done, and on the basis of what Christ is, He ever lives to make intercession for us, and we can come right into the presence of the triune God on the ground of who Christ is and all that Christ has done. That's tremendous. Each believer is a priest, the believer's individual priesthood. Now, however, the Reformation eventually led to the introduction of denominationalism, as the leaders of the Reformation began to differ with each other on the interpretation of Scripture with respect to doctrine and practice, and thus began the creation of denominational names as we know them today. Lutheranism, Calvinism, Methodism, Anglicanism, Catholicism, Seventh-day Adventism, Charismaticism, and you name it. Everything ends with an ism at the end. The appearance of denominationalism. It linked revived truth with the deed, with the dead profession of ritual, denominationalism, and clerisy. The church took on other names. It built cathedrals to them, which enshrined their ministers, displayed their worldly power, and the world, its wisdom, and tools of commerce were brought into the church to enable it to govern itself. And there was no looking here for the Lord's return for his church. Now be very careful, even in today's, in our day and age right now, there are those who are trying to tell us that Israel has been replaced by the church, or that the church has replaced Israel. Have you heard of it? They call it replacement theology. It's just amazing how they call these wonderful, weird, wonderful names. Replacement theology. No, no, brothers and sisters. Israel is Israel. God's chosen earthly people.
Amen.
With primarily earthly blessings. The church is God's chosen heavenly people with spiritual blessings, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Now I'm going to bypass this. This is Martin Luther, just to show you something about him, but we're going to bypass that. There's John Calvin, there's John Wesley, good men, but of course, they eventually end up under the banner of denominationalism. Now, finally, the complaint of Christ. The Lord says to Sardis, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, or things which are at the point of dying. For I have not found thy works perfect or complete before God. And this was the problem, the twofold problem with Sardis, their complacency and their carelessness. Hence, be watchful, become awake, and on the watch, and prove yourselves to be watchful. The Lord said to his disciples, watch and pray, lest they enter into a temptation. And that call, that twofold call, is still relevant today. Watch and pray. Then the carelessness. Hence the Lord says to them, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, or which are at the point of breathing their last. Now, yes, some of the things that remain, which you and I are responsible to maintain and to uphold and to preach and to practice. Quickly, our gathering in and unto the precious name of the Lord Jesus. That's very precious. We gather in and unto the precious name of the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The leading and control of the Holy Spirit in the assembly. We don't have an appointed pastor, do we? We don't have an appointed minister. We are solely dependent upon the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit. That is unique in a New Testament assembly. Then the inspiration and authority of the Word of God. We read that this afternoon. The salvation of souls, their baptism by immersion in water, and their reception to the fellowship of the local assembly. Every person who has professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are wonderfully and gloriously saved by the grace of God. The next step in your life as a believer, is the step of believer's baptism. That's taught in the Word of God. They that gladly receive His word, what's next? Were baptized. And the same day they were added unto the church. Of course, on that particular occasion, about 3,000 souls. So, baptism, believer's baptism, baptism in water by immersion, is one of the two ordinances left by the Lord for the New Testament assembly. Believer's baptism, the first one, and then the Lord's Supper is the other New Testament ordinance. Now this morning, did we not break bread? Yes, we did. We came to break bread, we came to partake of the cup. That's the second ordinance left by the Lord Jesus for the New Testament assembly. First, believer's baptism, and then the Lord's Supper. Now, the weekly remembrance of the sufferings, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ at the breaking of bread. Then, as mentioned before, the priesthood of all believers. Then the good, sound teaching of the Scriptures for the edification, exhortation, and comfort of believers. And then, as already mentioned earlier on today, the two stages of the second coming of Christ, the rapture and the revelation. The things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, the things which are the commandments of the Lord, the things which thou hast learnt and hast been assured of, said Paul to Timothy. And then set in order the things that are wanting, Paul instructed Titus. Now, the call of Christ, remember. Therefore, how thou hast received and heard. There is always, brethren and sisters, the danger of forgetting the pitch out of which we have been hewn and the glorious height to which we have been raised by the grace of God. There's the hearing and reception of the word of God in the gospel. There's the hearing and reception of the Lord Jesus into our hearts and lives at the point of conversion. There's the welcome and reception into the local assembly fellowship. And there's the steadfast continuance in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Then the Lord said, secondly, not only repent, but retain and hold fast. Take a grip on. And lest at any time we should let them slip. Here are some references. 2 Timothy 1:13, Hebrews 3 and 6, Hebrews 10 and 23, where the reference is to holding fast. Then, of course, repent. Yes, the Lord said to Ephesus, repent. He said to Pergamum, repent. He said to Thyatira, repent. And now he says to Sardis, repent. And he will say to Laodicea, repent. Then the response required, if thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. That is, he is, of course, unannounced, unexpected, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, this is always a reference to the unbeliever of the Lord coming unannounced, unexpected, like a thief in the night. When the Lord comes to his church, he's not going to come like a thief. Yes, we don't know when he's going to come, but we know that he that shall come will come.
Amen.
And will not tarry. Now the Lord's warning is attending. They become complacent and they become careless. And the Lord said, now be careful. When I come, it might be like the thief. We've got some different references there, Matthew 24, 1 Corinthians 16, and 1 Peter 4. We haven't got the time to really speak on those things right now. Then thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled or soiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. A few names, a few faithful ones. Again, the faithful remnant. Garments in Scripture, brethren and sisters, are always a reference to character, always speaks of character. And I want to mention this one here, Joseph. Lost his coat, but he kept his character. Young man, young lady, in the very, very moral world in which you live, be careful to keep your character. Joseph was prepared to lose his coat in order to preserve his character. We're living in a very immoral world, a very sinful world. Now, careful, you must be young and old to preserve our character. And the Lord says to Sardis, they shall walk with me in white garments. White in Scripture, always again, indicates purity and that which is undefiled. The Lord said to his church in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, Christ also loved the church, that's the whole body of believers, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, there are quite a few references there about the blotting out of the name. We can't go into them. Please look them up in the book of the Revelation. I will not blot out. I will by no means blot out his name out of the book of life. I think that's pretty precious.
Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, your name and mine, the moment we trusted Christ for salvation, our names are found in the book of life, are written there. And I say, in indelible ink, with the very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died for me and gave himself for me. Now we must go. And by bypass all the compensation of Christ, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels, of course, in the millennial reign of Christ on earth. And there are quite a few references about that there. Then the challenge of Christ, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And again, it's the ability to hear, as well as the willingness to hear what the Spirit saith. That's the message that must be heard. And who it is giving the message, even the Spirit of God himself, unto the churches, the company to whom the challenge is directed, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In summary, the assembly at Sardis, we had the rise of a professing church which existed during the historical period 1570 to 1800 AD, i.e. during the period of the Protestant Reformation and the rise of denominationalism. The Lord regarded Sardis as a church or a local assembly with a feeble profession or a lifeless church. And it's sadly possible, brethren and sisters, to have Christian profession without any genuine confession of faith. You and I are responsible to ensure that our profession is substantiated by our confession. It's our confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast the name that thou livest and are dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things that remain, remember, repent. The church with a feeble profession. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We've just about gone 2 minutes or 3 minutes over time, for which I apologize. But you can understand that we had to try and get through as much of that as possible, and I trust it has been beneficial to all of us, speaker and hearer alike. Thank you, Brother Myers. Thank you.